Good morning. We are going to be in Deuteronomy today, I believe, unless something comes up. That next week is going to be our last week in the Pentateuch. I know it's been a little bit of a whirlwind, and yet at the same time, I feel like we've been in here for a while. Probably because we've covered, you know, a couple thousand years of history over the past 6 months. We're going to be in Deuteronomy. The section we're in is 19 through 28. We're pretty much spending our morning in chapter 28, and a good part in the New Testament in the book of Galatians. Because it shouldn't come as a surprise to you, at least I hope, that our text this morning is again about Jesus. I hope you've got that figured out at this point. What are we preaching? We're preaching Christ. How can you do that from Deuteronomy? Well, I think we saw it last week. We've seen it over the past 23 weeks, hopefully, that we've been in the Pentateuch, that this is all about Jesus, from the Creator to the one in whom Abraham's faith was placed. The lamb that was given at Passover that Gabe just told us about. The one who walked before the people, pillar of fire and smoke. It's all been Jesus and pointing to him. And even this difficult stuff about law and the way that it acts as a guardian and as a jailer. What's it meant to point us to? Is it meant to point us to work harder? Is that the point of it? Because we're all utter failures at that, aren't we? And what points us to Jesus, the one who lived perfectly in our place and took our sin and buried it in the grave and paid for it. And so if you have your Bibles, let's look here. Deuteronomy 19 through 28. I don't know if any of you read through these recently or if you've been following along in your reading through the Pentateuch. But you may be questioning if you have read, especially by the time you get to Deuteronomy 28, how can any of that you just said be true? How can this section be about Jesus? 28, we will read it, but these aren't easy chapters. 19 through 28 are not easy chapters. There are some hard things in these chapters. And in fact, there are some things that you just... You know, I like to have boxes in my head. I think it's because I'm male and that's how my head works. I got a ton of filing cabinets and they don't touch each other. You open one and you put the file in and it doesn't touch the other one. But I like to have boxes in my head and categories for what I do with certain things. And there's some things in here that I just go, I don't know what box to put this in. That's my problem, not the text's problem, but there's difficult things in the text. And some of those things have, you know, finer things, finer details of the law is what they have to do with. But, you know, why this way? Why not that way? These aren't necessarily things that should be skipped over. They're things that we should wrestle with. But for our purposes today, we just simply don't have time to go through nine chapters, especially not nine chapters of Deuteronomy. And so... keeping in step with the pace and the way that we've been walking through the Pentateuch so far and the way that we've been going through this and seen what we've seen. Most of 19 through up through 26 is again, sort of a retelling of the law for the people. You'll remember, of course, that Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, as it's called. Moses is talking not to a brand new group of people, but unfortunately a group of people who had never heard because their parents didn't do what they were supposed to do in teaching. And so Moses is giving them the law again, but he's doing it in a little bit of a different way than he did in Exodus through Numbers, because this time he's basically taking the law and he's preaching it. And his application point has to do with you are now entering into the land that God has promised you. Which brings us all the way back to Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 and 21 with Abraham and the promises. Look, here's the application point. Here's the law that's come. Here's how this works in the land. And so it's not quite a retelling of the law as it is a preaching of the law. And much more than just, as we'll see, especially as we conclude next week, a way that this is how the law should be understood in the land. It is forward-looking to the coming of the Messiah who would free them from the curse of the law. So, to get through the text this morning, I'm not skipping over some of this difficult stuff just because I don't want to deal with the difficult stuff, although it might have its perks, I guess. I think you could argue that chapter 28 is the most difficult stuff. I get a text message from Phil Storer every week. Do any of you have the privilege of getting a text message from Phil Storer every week? And he usually asks me really good questions. This week he said something along the lines, just paraphrasing, but what on earth are you going to do with chapter 28? That's pretty much how it went. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to face it head on and look at it. In fact, I plan on reading the whole thing, and I realize it's 68 verses, but I want the full punch of this chapter to hit us as we look at it. Chapter 19 through 26 deals with a variety of different things, including sanctuary cities and marriage and tithes and offerings, sexual immorality. But the bottom line of these chapters is that the people are to be obedient to God, their Savior, in the land that they're about to enter. That's the point of it. There's this and there's that and there's this law and there's that law and this and that. When you enter into the land, the point is you are to be obedient to God, your Savior. And then in this last section, really 27 and 28, we're just going to look at 28. This is the last section that we're in of Moses' last message. And so he ends it by describing what blessing comes with obedience to God and the curse that comes with disobedience. And you'll see as we read this, the first 14 verses deal with blessing. And the last, whatever 68 minus 15 is, I'm not going to even try to do. I realize it's simple, but if you ever try to do math in front of a bunch of people, it just doesn't work as well as it does. This last section on curse is a lot bigger. Now, this isn't anything new. We've seen it already really throughout the Pentateuch. And we already saw a section on blessing and curse in chapter 11. But this time it is more thorough in its description of the stakes. So let's look here first at the blessing. Here's what is promised to Israel if they will be obedient to God. Now, even in saying that, we already realize there's a problem, don't we? Because the whole reason that this generation is sitting here at the shore of the Jordan and Moses, a very old man at this point, is talking to them is because so far from day one till now, they have been nothing but disobedient. And so this chapter has some stakes to it, but it's also saying to this people, look, I understand the history. I understand what happened yesterday and the day before. I know your heart to the point that we talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we know there is a real problem within you. Obedience is, well, we could say something that you can't even do. In fact, I think that's the point of this law, for the people to realize that. But here we are saying, this is what obedience brings, and we need to see this. So look with me, Deuteronomy chapter 28, as I read these first 14 verses. This is Moses speaking, and he says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. That sounds great, doesn't it? Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? Except if you're reading it through discerning eyes and with just a hint of self-awareness. This sounds amazing, but there is no way on earth that I can do this. And so what are these next verses going to be? Because as good as this sounds, I'm concerned about the rest of it. Let's just look at these for a minute, though. Notice that the blessing, it doesn't say they're going to drive a Bentley and that they're going to sit on the porch of their Malibu home while someone feeds them grapes. Neither of those things really sound appealing to me either, but you know, whatever. It essentially says they will eat. The blessing of the Lord is that they will eat. And when they work hard, they'll produce food. And when they plow their fields and plant them, that the Lord will bring rain so that it'll grow. You know, notice food doesn't just show up. There's work involved. But it's fruitful work. In fact, that is really part of the blessing here, is that whatever they do is fruitful, but there's doing involved. It even says that nations that come against them will be driven out. There will be peace in their land. On and on. And these aren't crazy things to ask, are they? And yet in a fallen world, these are crazy things to ask, aren't they? I mean, they really are. I mean, isn't it wild? We just finished up the 20th century a couple years ago. 20th century had more death and war than's ever been seen previously. More people died in the 20th century in war, death, and disease than history of the world combined before that. And you would think we got to the end of that. You know, we really got to the end of the, let's say the Cold War, although there's never been peace on earth, but let's say the end of the Cold War, and things across the globe were relatively good, at least from a Western standpoint, right? Some form of peace, and I don't mean peace everywhere, of course, that's never happened, but there's a generation of people born in the United States that didn't have to be concerned that they would be called off to war. I mean, isn't that crazy? So far, every generation that's really ever been born on the planet has known, I'm going to war someday. And we had a generation that said, well, probably not us. That's pretty wild on history's scale. The ability to interact and transact with foreign countries without threat of destruction, etc. That we could go from that to where we are right now. I mean, has anyone just looked at the news recently? It's not a happy place. The news has never really been a happy place, but it's definitely not a happy place. Now, we can't even go on Twitter without fighting somebody. We could go from perhaps one of the most prosperous times in Western history to tearing ourselves apart within a few years. I think we want to believe that peace and happiness and prosperity is something that can be achieved through human ingenuity. That's not going to happen, is it? Elon Musk has this idea that if we go to Mars, we'll have peace on Earth because we'll all have a common goal. That's insane, isn't it? It doesn't work that way. I want to go to Mars just as much as anybody else. I probably want to go to Mars more than anybody else in this room. But there's no peace to be found on Mars. In fact, if we show up on Mars, there's just going to be sin there, isn't there? You know, some people say if we only are able to achieve a level of reason, or we could only achieve a level of technology, if only it were possible to produce enough food so that everybody had food and wasn't hungry, and we were able to provide enough medicine so that people didn't get sick unnecessarily across the globe, then there would be an end to conflict. John Lennon wrote an awful song about it, didn't he? Imagine. Just a terrible song. The reality is that this is something that only comes through the supernatural work of God. There is no peace to be had apart from God providing it. And that might be a crazy thing to say in our culture, to say, look, the foreign armies will not destroy this people because it is God who protects them. So what if they don't have enough guns or swords or shields? It doesn't matter what God can do because the foreign army is more powerful. No, God is the one who's always protected them. God's the one who's always blessed them. In fact, this is the people who's sitting there who's been fed from food that appeared out of heaven every morning. I know we've said that a few times over the course of this study, but we have to realize just how wild that is to wake up every morning and there's food on the ground. They had to work it. They had to do some stuff to make it into cakes to eat it. But they didn't have to drive to Safeway or Walmart or wherever to get their groceries. It was right outside their door every morning when they woke up. They were fed. They were protected. There was heat. War happened. And whenever they were looking to God, their Savior, instead of to themselves, they were winning the fight because it was God who went before them. That's what this people has experienced so far in their history. And their history hasn't been very long, really, out of Egypt up to this point. And God is telling them, when you enter into the land, obedience is what is going to bring blessing. There'll be peace. Now, I think on the surface, these promises are physical, sure. But perhaps even more so, these are spiritual promises. Not just to spiritualize everything, but there will be, in order to have peace in the land, there's got to be peace with God, doesn't there? Look at these curses. I'm going to read this section. I realize it's long. Bear with me as I read it, but I want us to see the full weight of this chapter. You have to think about this. This is Moses and the last warning that he's giving to the people. There's a reason that this chapter is so long. You can probably figure out without even looking that most of these curses are going to be the exact opposite of the blessing. Look with me in verse 15. He writes, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, frustration, and all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with the tumors and scabs, an itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you should not dwell in it. You shall build a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all of your labors, and you shall only be oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locusts shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall never drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olive shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds, or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food from his brother to the wife he embraces, and to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she's so delicate and tender, will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in the book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite. And there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you shall say, if only it were morning. Because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised you you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But there will be no buyer. This is the word of the Lord. Quite the chapter, isn't it? Terrifying. He really digs in there, doesn't he? There is a visceral nature to this section on curse. And you can understand why, can't you? This is the last warning that Moses gives to his people. Think of it as parents seeing their children for the last time. Grandparents talking to their grandchildren for the last time. If there's anything else left on this earth that I want you to know, that's how he's talking to these people. I've been taking flying lessons for maybe 6 months now. I'm soloing, so that means I'm in the airplane by myself, which means when I'm 1,000 feet in the air, I'm the only person that can get the airplane on the ground. There's some nerves that are involved in that, because when there's an instructor with you, you go, ah, and he goes, I got it. But if you go, ah, that's all you got, you know? I don't want to get too technical here, but if I allow the plane to slow down too much, it will stop flying and start falling. My instructor can talk a little bit like Moses here in this section on curse. There is immense blessing if you keep your airspeed up. Do what you're supposed to do. Fly where you're supposed to fly. Obey the laws of physics. But let's spend a considerable amount of time on the dangers of disobeying. Disobeying the laws of physics. That's what Moses is doing here. Disobedience is a death sentence for you, Israel. He's not trying to be morbid or to be a downer. In other words, like, you just picture the people that finally they've been wandering for 40 years, and finally they're there, and Moses is talking to them, and they've got to be giddy and hyped up and ready to walk into the land. And this is what Moses ends on. You got to go, well, man, we're all excited and he just kind of brought us down here a little bit. That's not the point. That's not why Moses says what he says here. The point is, there is immense blessing to be had in this land if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. If you love your neighbor as yourself, there is immense blessing to be had in the land. The Lord will be with you and he will bless you. Otherwise, there is a curse that will fall upon you. This isn't a threat from the Lord. This is how creation was meant to work. I think right here, verses 15 through 68, I think this is a description of hell, isn't it? How more hellish can you get than this description of what will happen to the people if they disobey the Father? The sad part about these verses is that we know the history of Israel. So much of this came true, didn't it? In the curse, Moses talks about exile and being scattered across the face of the earth. By the time that Jesus is on the scene there, and you have the people who've come out of Babylonian exile because they've been brought in. Half of the nation went to Assyria and half the nation 100 plus years later went to Babylon. They were in there for about 70 years, and 50,000 of them came back. There's already millions here in Deuteronomy. By the time the nation is at its height with David and Solomon, millions. They practically rule the world at that point. Because of their disobedience to God, they go into exile. They're scattered across the earth. Some of them are never heard from again. I mean, this is where the History Channel likes to pick this stuff up. The lost tribe of Israel. They're going to find them. No, they're gone. 50,000 people came out of exile. This curse, to a large extent, came true physically upon the people here. Here's what I want to do. I want to flip forward to Galatians chapter 3. We've been to Galatians chapter 3 quite a few times as we've been in the Pentateuch, but I believe Galatians is really Paul's commentary, sermon, letter on the Pentateuch, and Galatians chapter 3 is so illuminating for where Moses is pointing the people. Because he's not just trying to scare the people. Remember, he started back in Genesis. Moses wrote Genesis. And back in 15, Abraham was justified by something, wasn't he? And this is the argument that Paul goes to in Galatians. He says, listen, the Jews are trying to work the law. In Galatians. In other words, they take this blessing and this curse and they say, it is our job to make sure that we work the law as perfectly as possible so that God won't slay us. In fact, it is this working of the law that is going to be our salvation. And they've taken salvation to be, we get to live in the land happily. It's this truncated view of what God is doing throughout redemptive history. And Paul takes him and he throws him way back to Genesis and he says, look, Abraham was there 430 years before Moses wrote Deuteronomy chapter 28. There was no law. There was only an Abrahamic covenant. And what was it that Abraham was justified by? Was it working the law that didn't exist yet that he had no idea about? No, he was justified by faith. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And we are the children of Abraham who are connected to him by faith, not by works of the law. Look at Galatians chapter 3 verse 10. This is where he really nails down in this argument that Moses is making in Deuteronomy. He says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. In other words, the only thing that you're going to reap, if it is the law and working the law that you rely on, is the cursed side of Deuteronomy chapter 28. I don't know about you, but I don't want anything to do with Deuteronomy chapter 28. And he says, if you rely on works of the law, that is what you are under. For it's written, and then he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 27, there's a list of things that the people say, we're cursed if we don't do this. We're cursed if we don't do this. As for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Verse 11, now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Why? Well, number one, we don't have any evidence of anyone being justified by the law. Number two, the time that we do have someone being justified by the law, it was Abraham. The righteous shall live by faith. Verse 12, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ, who I said this section was about, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. This is one of the chapters we skipped over, Deuteronomy chapter 21. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Working the law was never meant to save. In fact, as we've seen, what it's meant to do was to bind, to jail, to put us in a place that caused us to look forward. You can see this. If you want evidence of that, just skip down to verse 23 of Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned, until the coming faith would be revealed. The point of the law was to jail us. In other words, if we take the Pentateuch here, this one book of Moses, this writing from beginning to end here, this story that he's putting in place for us, he is saying people are justified by faith in God. This specific Mosaic law was here for the people, set in place as an intermediary, something there that was to hold them captive under it, so that they would look forward to Christ, their Redeemer, coming and setting them free. That's why it was there. That the whole point of the law was so that they would say, I cannot do this and I need someone to save me. Now in the law, of course, we have atoning sacrifices, don't we? So these curses are saying, look, if you just throw out this whole thing and you worship other gods, this is what's going to come upon you. The Israelites, they would sin and then they would go to the temple and they would offer the sacrifices and they would be atoned. And there's this system of staying in this. And Paul's saying, you don't want to stay in this system. The system wasn't meant to be stayed in. The system was meant to go every time I cut the goat's neck and we get blood all over the place and we say, it's me that's supposed to die. I'm supposed to say, I don't want to do this anymore. I want someone to come and free me from this sin that has me imprisoned in this law. I want to be justified. How am I justified? Paul points us back again to Galatians or Genesis chapter 15. It's by faith in God who has come. And he's writing Galatians on the other side of the cross saying, look, now you don't have to go back to the law and work it. Because the people that were coming in, the Judaizers were coming in and they were saying, look, all this Jesus stuff is really good. Like, we really like it. But let's add a little bit of law to make sure you're doing the right thing. I mean, doesn't that happen? I mean, couldn't we be going through Deuteronomy and be preaching it this way? Like, look, life would be a lot better for you if you would just do the right thing. So I'm going to say Jesus is good, but I also just, you got to just do the right thing. Just do the right thing. Do the right thing. And you just start shaking people. You gotta do the right thing. You realize no one's just doing the right thing because, as Moses said, we have a heart problem. We need sanctification. We need the Spirit. And that's what the people were coming into Galatia doing. They were saying, look, you need to work some law. And that perfect mix of law and grace is what's going to be enough to kind of get you in the right place. And Paul says, that's insanity, because the law wasn't meant to do that. It was meant to put us in a place that we scream out, I need a Savior because I can't do this. I know that this curse of the law is directed at me. I know this curse is meant for me. I know everything that I just read there, 15 through 68, is pointed at me. And how do I get this off my shoulders? Because every time I try to do the right thing, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I do the wrong thing. And so I know that's back on my head. Paul says it's Christ who came and redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ himself went to the tree, was hanged on the tree, the cross, and became a curse for us. So that this is what we see, this curse that we just read in 28, 15 through 68, that was directed at us, all of that was what was hung on Christ's shoulders. Do you see that? No person could bear that, could endure that. We could barely sit there long enough just to listen to it. The Father put all of that on Christ, who became the curse for us. He bore the full weight of sin, our sin, on his shoulders. Paul says, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So that, verse 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. He's talking in this specific context here. The issue was that the Gentiles and the Jews were in the church together, and the Judaizers are saying, we need to make the Gentiles more like the Jews. But the application here for us is that the blessing of Abraham has come to the people of God because Christ accomplished it. He received the blessing. So what we read there in verses 1 through 14 of all the good that will come through obedience is what was Christ's. But instead of taking that, he took on the curse and he gave us the blessing. So we sit here today, not under the curse of the law, but as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, having grace, the riches of heaven lavished on us. Right, Paul starts that section in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1 saying, blessed be God. And then goes on for 11 verses to say how the blessed God has poured out this blessing on us. What blessing is he talking about? He's talking about not just the blessing in Deuteronomy chapter 28, but the blessing to Abraham. He would be his people forever, and we'd be at peace with God. Do you see how silly it is to say, well, the blessing is that we just get to have a happy time in the land? To take this application and say, you know, if Americans would just do the right thing, we would just have a happy time in the United States of America. Like, what? You think that's the blessing of God? He's talking about infinite riches, peace with God, our maker, infinite joy and happiness in union with the triune God forever. And you want to say mountains are pretty and I want to keep looking at mountains? He's saying, no, we have the blessing of God. We are with him in union with Christ. We are at peace with him fully and finally, looking forward to the point where God will actually come down on this earth and dwell with his people and fully redeem all of creation. In fact, doesn't Paul say that in Romans chapter 4? That was Abraham's understanding of the land. It wasn't just a slice of land next to the Mediterranean Sea, but that he would inherit the whole earth. That's what the gospel is pointing at. We will be with Christ, our Redeemer, the one who became the curse for us and gave us the blessing on this earth, fully redeemed, fully, finally, and forever. That's who this section is about. That's who this whole book is about. That's what all of this has been pointed at, culminating in, listen, you're about to enter into the land. God is the one who is your Savior. You're going to be tempted to go after foreign gods. Other nations are going to come in. They're going to tempt you to go after their people, their gods. If you go after them, hell is what awaits. I'm not here to scare you and say, just watch out for hell, it's scary. That's not what Moses is saying to the people. He's saying, this is the way the creation was meant to work. We were meant to be in fellowship with God. Worship him, serve him, and he will bless you. Under this law, spend the next however long it is until the Messiah comes, longing for the one who would come and redeem you from the curse of the law. That's what the people were to do. Now we live on the other side of the cross, where Christ has become a curse for us. Christ has gone to the cross. Christ has lived the obedient life. That's what's so glorious about Christ, is we read those sections and we know our own hearts and we say, well, the problem is I can't live up to this obedient life. No one can live up to this obedient life. We say, but there was one who did. And his perfect obedience has been given to us. His perfect sacrificial death has been given to us. His resurrection from the dead and now his ruling and reigning has resulted in our justification so that we can stand before God in the Holy of Holies where he is, blameless and righteous because of him, with the blessing of God on our shoulders. That's, by the way, what we're doing this morning in communion. We're celebrating the blessing of God, that we're in union with Christ, that the Father sees fit to call us into his family, and that we should live there in peace. We can come to the throne of God with our cares and our concerns without fear, because another has stood condemned in our place. Paul says that in Romans chapter 8, doesn't he? There's therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, because he was the one who was condemned. Your sins have been paid for, believer. There's no works of the law to be worked, to work off your sin. It's been paid for. Christ has done it. What do we do now? We live joyful, worshipful lives because of what Christ has done. So what we're here this morning to do as a church together, we don't come in the door so that we can check off a work. We don't do this so we can check off a work. We don't sing Christmas songs so we can check off a work. We come to worship out of hearts that have been redeemed by Christ our Savior. Amen. So we're going to have the ushers come forward. They're going to pass out these elements. That's how we're to take this. We're not to take this in a way that we are hoping this will wash us clean from our sin. That's not what this is meant for. These are elements that represent the body and blood of Jesus who has gone before us and has saved us. They are reminders to us and to those around us of the gospel. Christ has saved us from the curse of the law, and we are redeemed and are his people. And so we take this with joyful hearts, preaching the gospel to ourselves that Christ has saved us. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he's the one who became the curse for us. What a terrible, terrible curse it is to be the enemy of God. Some of those things in those verses are hard to even read, much less comprehend and to think about. Father, it's what we deserve. We deserve even much more than that. And we deserve it for eternity because of our sin. And Father, we thank you for Christ who took it on himself, who went to the cross, becoming the curse for us, that he would take the full weight of the wrath of God toward human sin on himself. Having earned the blessing by living the perfect life as the second Israel, that he would take the curse and give us the blessing. But Father, we thank you that death could not hold him, but that after 3 days you raised him from the dead and in glory seated him at your right hand. And so now, even as we are praying, he is interceding for us with the scars of the nails from the tree on his hand as an eternal reminder of what he has done. We thank you that we are here today, not with hearts of stone as the Israelites experienced, but hearts of flesh that you have replaced by your Spirit in redemption. That you've done the work of changing our desires at a core to be for you and not for ourselves. That you have indwelt us with the Spirit. You've given us the gift of yourself in the Spirit who does the work of changing our affections so that we desire the things of God. Who takes this text about Christ and delves deep into our hearts and roots out sin. Father, we need that to be done. We want to be more like Jesus, our Savior. Father, do that sanctifying work, we pray. Point us to your Son. We pray that you would allow us to live Christ-exalting lives on our knees before you, Father, and that you would be glorified. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Amen.